Skin color doesn't matter. That was a phrase Bothell pastor Drew Yost grew up hearing and believing. He was one of a handful of white players on his high school football team in South Carolina. His dad was a pastor and marched with the NAACP. And in church on Sundays, he and the rest of the largely white congregation would talk about how diversity is a gift from God. It wasn't until Yost was a seminary student himself that he started to realize that phrase, skin color doesn't matter, represented a real problem. But first, he had to come to grips with another new concept he heard about in seminary, that he benefited from white privilege.
I'd heard it before, but it's so closely associated with even like white supremacy that it seemed irrelevant, only for super racists, maybe, you could say.
Right, you're thinking, I'm not a white supremacist.
Absolutely, and I was struck by this, I was being attacked, right? And I remember feeling this almost this burning sensation, and it took me so long to I even went and talked with the director of the seminar afterwards and said, what was that about? You know, I have a voice to contribute, and it's a positive voice. I'm on your side here. And it took me a while to figure out exactly what it was that was causing this visceral reaction.
Why do you think you felt angry and so frustrated after that experience?
I think the anger stemmed from a place of feeling like I had something positive to contribute and that wasn't being heard, that, you know, that I'm not a racist. In fact, I went to a predominantly black high school and been in predominantly black neighborhoods and grew up in a state that is largely black and largely black communities. And I have a positive voice to say. And yet it sounded like, well, you're white, so you don't get to contribute to the conversation in the way you want to. And that was a really difficult thing to hear. I wasn't ready to hear that at the time. And it took me a while before I was able to really understand even what those words meant.
What happened as you absorbed that message? What kinds of changes did you go through?
Well, initially, I feel like when we're confronted with these notions of privilege, systemic racism, power, for the first time, some of the reaction tends to be just to kind of to put up a wall and say, that's not me, I'm not racist, and that's the end of it. For me, it stems some curiosity because clearly other people around me believe this, and people I trusted, people I valued, and I have this call to faith. I have this trust in Jesus and that was really important to me. That really encouraged me to dig deeper. And for the next 3 years in seminary, I took anti-racism training. I took classes on race and culture and privilege. I took a class on mass incarceration. I had conversations with different people in different community groups. And I read great theologians, black theologians, James Cone, Kelly Brown Douglas, that really helped form me to talk about race in completely new ways than I'd ever been used to before. Rather than saying, I want to be a leading voice, it was saying, how can I support others and having a voice in this? And even a sense of fear and vulnerability. I mean, to be an advocate for anti-racism, to use words like white privilege, white supremacy, is a challenging thing. And it means putting your voice out there in a way that not everyone is very comfortable with, especially not in the white church, and that's going to be rejected in a lot of places, including probably a lot in my home state of South Carolina. So it involved kind of seeking some new paths for me, some listening and trying to figure out where exactly I thought the Holy Spirit was trying to take me.
You had this first experience while you were at seminary. And you've told our producer that you feel like many white Christian churches minimize the real issues around race and racism. What did you mean by that?
I think when I was talking to your producer, I said that the white church is kind of stuck in this all lives matter theology, or it's even people using phrases like, we're all children of God. Skin color doesn't matter. You know, diversity is a gift. And yet, then we retreat to our white churches where we all look the same, where we sing the same songs, where we appreciate the same structures, where we have our youth groups and our children's pageants and our Sunday schools. And it's it doesn't reflect that. It's not the same. You can't say that all lives matter and that diversity is a gift from God and then go to a church where everyone looks the same as you and appreciates the same thing as you. And I think it's this, we're steeped in this, in this sense of protecting ourselves and our institutions and the things that have meant so much to us at the expense of really, truly being welcome. I mean, I can think of so many churches that put out front, all are welcome, and everyone is a member here. Everyone is welcome here, and yet you go inside, and people don't see other people like them. They don't hear songs that they appreciate. They don't see structures that conform to who they are and leadership who they are. They don't see people in leading who look like them. And all of a sudden, you start to see this isn't what we're called to do. The theology of we're all a gift from God, skin color doesn't matter, just doesn't cut it anymore in a Christian voice. It doesn't call us out of our own systems that we're perpetuating. My wife and I are called out here to start a new church that's hopefully free of some of the systems and structures of racism that is inherent in almost every form of white church out there.
So what is that going to look like?
We're waiting to see what that's going to look like. We're only about a month into it out here. And one of the difficulties that we're facing, that I'm facing personally, is that I'm white. And trying to start a church that is inherently anti-racist, that resists some of the structures, I understand the challenge that's going to be for me. And my wife is Japanese-American, is going to be still a challenge for both of us, that we need to create partnerships with the community around us. We need to listen to the voices, especially the voices of the people who are less often heard in the community. We want to encourage conversations like this, but also participate in different advocacy groups that are around here. And we're still just at the start of learning what's going on in Bothell, Mill Creek, North Creek area that we can be a part of? What's going on in the community? What do the conversations sound like? Are there even conversations around this kind of thing? And if there's not, how can we help start that? And ultimately, how can a church begin at its very foundations resisting some of the structures of racism through whatever worship and community and service life that happens?
You mentioned foundations, and you are the new pastor in town in the Bothell Mill Creek area with some new ideas. What's your sense of how willing your flock will be to engage in this kind of work?
That's a great question. We are still getting a sense of who our neighbors are in this area. We have seen the demographics. We know that it's a culturally diverse area. We know that it's a generationally diverse area, and we have to be willing to have these conversations with every person we meet. And we also have to be willing to develop relationships with people we meet. If there are those, certainly Christians in this area, who are unwilling to engage in these conversations, then I think we need to wrestle with our theology. What is God doing? What does it mean to say we worship Jesus here if we're not willing to engage in these conversations about race and skin color? I mean, we can talk on a practical level about what to do right now, but we also need to talk on a theological level inside our churches. What are we even saying when we preach, when we sing, when we pray, that will affect real change in this place, in this small community, North Creek, in the wider Seattle community, and in the country?
Drew, our conversations around race relations and our communities have been quite politicized over the years, and those can be some pretty murky waters for religious communities to wade into. How do you plan to thread the needle on that?
Political just means how we negotiate life together. The whole Bible, the whole story of God and the world is about how we negotiate life with one another and life with God. What is our relationship with God? What is our relationship with our neighbors? There's something inherently political about the message of Christ, and not to be a negative word, to be a positive word. When we study the Bible, when we study these great theologians, that all of a sudden the kind of easy theology of Jesus will make everything great again isn't enough. It isn't enough to hold ground in these conversations that we're having. But if we start talking about things like incarnation, about God becoming flesh, it's right there in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. What a great time to talk about race if we're talking about flesh in our world. We're talking about Jesus living life under an oppressive empire and being murdered by the state. And it's all so relevant, the Bible, theology, and the conversations we have with our neighbors. My hope is that Christianity has a distinct voice to add to this conversation that we're having nationally about race, but also about life, and that we can't shy away from that. We can't come away with it with easy answers, and that to be a disciple and a follower of Christ requires some depth.
Drew Yos is a pastor at Light of the Cross Lutheran Church in Bothell. He's also starting a new church with his wife. He wrote an opinion piece in the Seattle Times earlier this month about how white Christians need to reframe how they think and talk about race. We're tweeting out a link to that piece now.